The human genome is an amazing creation of God. It took years for scientists to map the genome and to gain an understanding of its complex workings. But how much do we really know about the human genome? Stay tuned.
We know where genes are located. We know what the genetic code is. But there are still many unanswered questions.
This is Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal. I'm Chris O'Brien with the Institute for Creation Research.
DNA is the genetic code that the Creator has placed in each person and all living things. In the 1990s, there was a push to map out the human genome. And in April of 2003, we heard the news that the human genome was finally sequenced. This was a significant accomplishment, which meant that we now had the means to understand the key to life. But over the last several years, has this proven to be true? Or is DNA much more complex than we originally thought? Stay tuned for the next 15 minutes as we learn about the unique code called DNA and its implications for creation and evolution. But first, it's important to understand what the genome is. Dr. Kevin Anderson is director of Creation Research Society's Van Andel Creation Research Center, located in Arizona.
The genome really is just simply referring to the combination of all of your chromosomes. You have some 46 chromosomes in your body, and those chromosomes are paired, so you have 23 paired chromosomes in your body, and the mapping and the analysis of all of those 46 chromosomes is considered your genome.
And the chromosomes of our genome are composed of DNA. ICR biologist and gene researcher, Dr. Dan Criswell.
A chromosome is made up of double-stranded DNA wrapped around proteins, like thread on a spool. And then that DNA around the spools is condensed and twisted into more compact packages, and that's what a chromosome would be. There are 46 chromosomes in every cell of your body. Each one of those chromosomes is made of a strand of DNA. Many of those strands of DNA are millions of DNA bases long, little letters that make up the code of life. Every cell of your body has all the genetic information to make another one of you. Each one of those chromosomes has a strand of DNA that has the code of life in it.
It is all the information on the genome and the arrangement of these nucleotides that makes each of us unique from one another and truly unique from any other created thing. Dr. Anderson.
It's what makes your voice sound like you. It's what makes your hair color your hair color. It's what makes you different from everyone else. But it's also what makes you different, so you don't look like a mouse or you don't look like a tree. See, so those sequences are what determine what you're going to look like. It's that sequence that makes you human versus not human. It's that sequence that gives you the particular physical characteristics you have.
Dr. David DeWitt, professor of biology at Liberty University, explains that even though we are unique individuals, our DNA is quite similar.
In large part, the sequence is going to be essentially the same for all human beings. There's going to be some degree of difference in the neighborhood of a few percent just to account for the genetic differences that there are in different people. But for the most part, the DNA is going to be the same. The differences between individual human beings is going to be in the neighborhood of 1% or less.
Although groundwork was laid in the late 1980s by many different scientists and organizations, it was in 1990 that the U.S. Human Genome Project officially began with congressional approval. By 2003, there were many successes, and it was finally announced that the human genome was mapped. But what exactly did man accomplish? Dr. DeWitt explains.
When they talk about mapping the human genome, what they've really done is deciphered exactly the sequence of those nucleotide bases, of those letters that comprise the human genome. The human genome consists of about 3 billion of these nucleotide bases, of the letters A, T, C, and G. And so for scientists to map the human genome what they've done is figure out the sequence that these bases, that these letters are in for the entire 3 billion nucleotides.
But in spite of all the grand claims touted in the media, the job wasn't complete, and it continues to this day. Dr. Anderson.
They had identified, for the most part, the regions on the genome and had sequenced a lot of the genome, but they actually hadn't sequenced all of it. And in fact, there are still areas of the genome they haven't sequenced yet. So when they came out there several years ago talking about that they now have mapped the human genome, that was maybe a little bit more optimistic than it actually was the case. We've since added a lot to that. They've refined the mapping. They've cleaned up some problem areas of the sequence and such, but there's still a number of areas that have yet to be sequenced, or at least it's only partially sequenced, and they haven't really been able to put all the information together yet.
Indeed, researching the genome is an extremely complex task that will keep many scientists busy for a long time. Dr. Anderson.
The sequence, just like in English, the sequence of letters to make the words, the sequence of the words to make the sentence determines the information content. The sequence of the nucleotides, the A and the T and the G and the C, determine the genetic informational content. Sequencing then is just simply determining those sequences of those letters, getting that reading of what's the sequence. Is it AAT? Is it AGC? And then it just goes on and on. The human sequence is composed of some 6.2 billion, if we count both strands, some 6.2 billion of those sequences.
The scientific work that has been done on mapping the human genome is fascinating and a great accomplishment. But what is the goal behind such tedious work? Dr. Criswell says in the continued study of the genome, scientists are hoping to succeed with medical breakthroughs.
The most obvious application is that many human diseases and disorders have a genetic basis. In other words, we have accumulated mutations in our genes that make us prone to certain genetic disorders or diseases, like heart disease. Our genes influence heart disease. Then there's the obvious ones, sickle cell anemia, cystic fibrosis, thalassemia, and on and on and on. There are lots of diseases and disorders that people have that are based on defective genes or that are caused by defective genes. And so mapping those genes and identifying which genes are causing these disorders may enable scientists to find cures or treatments for those particular disorders.
However, secular scientists also use genomic research findings to try to support evolutionary claims.
Mapping a genome and getting a complete sequence for any organism, like a human or a chimpanzee or yeast or plant, any organism, is going to tell us a little bit about the relatedness of organisms. The fewer differences there are between two organisms in their genome, supposedly the closer related they are, and what is inferred is how recently they diverged from a common ancestor. So that is a primary goal as well. Ultimately, if we had every organism's genome mapped, we knew what the DNA sequence was for every single organism, then supposedly we could organize all the animals and plants and microbes and everything else into this nice, humongous phylogenetic tree and show the evolutionary relationships from the very beginning to where we are today, based on the DNA sequences.
But as hopeful as secular scientists may be that this sequencing project will support their theory of origins, they really don't have a valid explanation for the evolution of DNA. Dr. DeWitt.
The evolutionist has to say that humans evolved from other creatures. And so the genome that we have was not original, but it was ultimately in, say, a Morganucodon, an early mammal ancestor, and a fish, and even before that, a one-celled organism. And so they've got to get the genome from one of those organisms to a human, and the only possibility they have is mutation and natural selection. Creationists view each different kind of organism as having a unique genome, which may have similarity to other organisms, but it's not through an ancestral relationship. We would view it as created, not accidental, nor copied from another type.
Dr. Anderson points out that DNA's complexity alone refutes evolution's claims.
The genome itself is so complicated in its three-dimensional structure that no one piece seems to be involved in just one thing. It's like if you're reading a book and you read a sentence, and then if you were to read that sentence again by moving over two words and reading it again, it'd be an entirely different sentence. We see that in the genome where these sequences are serving multiple purposes at the same time. So it's not just a simple, straightforward reading the letters on a page like we would in English. It's very complicated. And I have yet to hear an evolutionist give a valid explanation of how they can explain the human genome through evolutionary process.
Not only does this complexity contradict evolution, but it clearly points to a designer.
It is a system so eloquent that we only are beginning to understand it. Yet, if you were to try to claim that such an eloquent system does not have an eloquent designer behind it, I would challenge you as being grossly unscientific. Because that's what we know scientifically, is that eloquent systems come from eloquent designers, eloquent creators. So we already get a glimpse of the God that created it by knowing that if he could put together such an eloquent, beautiful piece of biological machinery that we even yet don't understand it, that we then realize that there really is nothing beyond his reach. He can do anything. Just as the Bible speaks, he is all-powerful. In many ways, this then becomes child's play for him. So if he can do something so wonderful, so brilliant, so incredible, then he can certainly communicate with us. And if he can communicate with us, then there's no reason to believe that he wouldn't have. And I firmly believe he has in what we call the Bible. And in that communication, then he tells us his desire to love us, his desire to be with us, his desire to commune with us, and his desire to forgive us. And so we see in that this beautiful, incredibly eloquent creator has developed a beautiful, incredible, eloquent plan to save us so that we can then spend the rest of our life with his beauty and his elegance and his incredible being.
As our program comes to a close, we hope that you've been encouraged. It's our desire at ICR to show that the Bible can be trusted, both historically and scientifically, and to give facts that will build your faith. As Christians, we need to understand the scientific basis for our beliefs. We pray that this program will aid you in your discovery of science and the Bible. You know, most people aren't aware that today there are thousands of scientists that are convinced of the truth of biblical creation and not evolution. Our non-denominational ministry aims to restore and strengthen the Genesis foundations of the Christian faith. If you've enjoyed today's edition of Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal, why not visit us on the web to find out more about the work of ICR? The address is www.icr.org. Again, www.icr.org. Science, Scripture, and Salvation, a Creation Radio Journal, is a production of ICR. For the Institute for Creation Research, I'm Chris O'Brien. Thanks for tuning in.